In the season of Easter, we read often from the book of Acts. And from today, from Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, which is the first Christian sermon on record and the first attempt to say what it means that Christ has been crucified for us and God has raised him from the dead. And so we're reading just the end of his words today from the second chapter of Acts. Hear the word of God. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say." Then he went on to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection and why it had been ordained in the scriptures from the beginning of time that the Christ would die and rise again. And he concludes, "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, I went to see a performance of Godspell, the musical version of the Gospel of St. Matthew. I'd seen the movie, but as is usually the case, the live version on stage is far superior, more energetic, more powerful. The music for Godspell was written by Stephen Schwartz, who years later would write the score for Wicked. And like Wicked, Godspell is clever and up-tempo and full of life. The performance took place in a church that had a long center aisle, about twice as long as our center aisle. The actors, though amateurs, threw themselves into their parts with great feeling. The crucifixion scene at the end, not surprisingly, the hardest one of all to stage. It's all flashing lights and guitar-driven rock music with a percussion going, with occasional quiet spaces for Jesus to sing his dying words from the cross. After his death, the disciples take him down from the cross, gather around his body on the stage, and then they lifted him up above their heads and carried him all the way down the center aisle, past all of the audience. And you could see him still in crucifixion form, limp in their hands, high above their heads, as the disciples sang mournfully, "Long live God," mournfully, as though they couldn't really believe it. As the actors exited the back door with the dead Jesus in their arms, immediately there was a commotion up front in the chancel on the stage. And suddenly there was a glaring white light that was shining on Jesus. Shining on Jesus, who now impossibly was standing before us. We had just seen them carry him out the back door, and now in an instant, he's standing before us. How could that possibly be? It was shocking. It was amazing. It was stunning. Unbelievable, really. But there he stood. It took only a few seconds to realize what had happened. In the flashing lights and the confusion of the crucifixion scene, as the disciples gathered around the body on the stage, another actor had switched places with the one playing Jesus. So it wasn't Jesus that they had carried out above their heads. but a substitute, leaving the real Jesus at the front of the church to make his startling resurrection appearance. I remember feeling awe at the theatrical trick that had been played upon us, not only for the cleverness of it, it was clever, but even more because it gave me, for just a few seconds, a taste of what it must have been like to have been there at the first Easter. The shock and amazement I felt when the lights came on, the risen Christ there in the theater, there in the church, is not all that different than the shock and amazement that the disciples experienced, and even the people of Jerusalem who had heard Jesus speak and many of whom had seen him crucified. That stunning moment of theater went right to my heart, and I've never forgotten it. It's probably 30 years later, 35 years later. It went right to my heart, and that's how the Bible describes those who suddenly realized that Jesus was alive, that he had conquered death. The scripture says they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. There are moments in life when we are cut to the heart as well. Some of them are almost predictable. Events by which we mark our lives. We're now in the season of graduation. I remember high school graduation as being the first time I was really aware that life is at least partly about loss, about what we lose. Here was this great event toward which we had all been pointing for 13 years, the culmination of all that schooling and finishing and moving out into the world. But also, you can tell we're all realizing it's the end of friendships, or if not their end, the transformation of friendships, that they'd never be the same again. And in the midst of all the celebration, there was this bittersweet taste to it all. As the hymn says, life like an ever-flowing stream bears all its children away. Cut to the heart, if we were paying attention, and we were. Now, I would hardly consider myself a celebrity watcher, but I confess I was among those who got up early on Friday morning to watch the royal wedding. It was really a marital obligation. Kathy and I were married 2 months before Charles and Diana were married, and we got up then to watch someone else's special marriage. So it was sort of for old time. Oh, no, I really meant a lot to me, Kath, to do that with you. I enjoyed each and every sleepless moment. Actually, I did enjoy it. I'm part of the wedding industry, you know. I officiate at weddings. So it's good to see how some of my competitors conduct weddings. I can learn some things. So that was fun to watch. And you know, in the brides and grooms that I see, you know, you all inevitably get caught up in the details and the anxiety of the big day. And sometimes I wonder if they're so caught up in it that they miss the deeper truth of what's really happening, what's really going on. But even as I say that, I realize there's usually at least one moment that I see for each couple. There's usually one moment in which all the trappings are pulled away and they get it. They get it. Sometimes it's when the bride arrives finally, standing next to the groom, and they look at each other for the first time in all their dressed up finery, and just the two of them looking at each other in that moment. Sometimes it's at the rehearsal. Once it was when this big football player of a groom could barely squeak the vows out because he was so choked up in the moment. Well, I hope that in the midst of all the royal pomp and ceremony, that William and Kate had a moment like that. Because at the root of it all, they're just like any other young couple, pledging to take the journey of life together with all the hopes and with all the risks. Who knows how it'll turn out? And if they were paying any kind of attention at all, they were cut to the heart there in Westminster Abbey, just as couples are cut to the heart here in our sanctuary. We could go on about the predictable moments. We're not even going to talk about the moment when a doctor hands you your firstborn child. I mean, the phrase cut to the heart hardly is enough in that moment. But there are also unpredictable moments. unpredictable moments in which we're cut to the heart. Some of them are born of crisis. The phone call in the middle of the night, the physician delivering the diagnosis. Others are less terrifying, but no less powerful. Frederick Buechner, one of our favorite novelists, tells this story from his own life when he was in training with the Army. He says, "The next winter I sat in Army fatigues somewhere near Anniston, Alabama, eating my supper out of a mess kit. The infantry training battalion I'd been assigned to was on bivouac, and there was a cold drizzle of rain and everything was mud. The sun had gone down. I was still hungry when I finished, and I noticed that a man nearby had something left over that he was not going to eat. It was a turnip. I asked him if I could have it, and he tossed it over to me. I missed the catch. The turnip fell to the ground, but I wanted it so badly that I picked it up and started eating it anyway, mud and all. And then, as I ate it, time deepened and slowed down. And with a lurch of heart that's real to me still, 30 years, 40 years later for him, with a lurch of the heart that is real to me still, I saw suddenly, almost as if from beyond time altogether, that not only was the turnip good, but the mud was good too. Even the drizzle and the cold were good. Even the army that I had dreaded for months. Sitting there in the Alabama winter with my mouth full of cold turnip and mud, I could see at least for a moment how if you ever truly took to heart the ultimate goodness and joy of things, even at their bleakest, the need to praise someone or something would be so great that you might even have to go out and speak of it to the birds of the air." Cut to the heart, Buechner was. Sunset at the beach, an unexpected feast with friends, the knock at the door when a family member arrives, surprisingly. Who knows what moment will cut to the heart? All we know is such moments are all holy moments, moments when God is trying to break through to us. And what do you do when such a moment happens? What do you do when you are cut to the heart? That's what they ask Peter. The crowd in Jerusalem, and this is what Peter told them: repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, Peter says, which means literally to turn. A year or so after we came to Wildwood, one of our younger children, I don't remember which one, got off the school bus and looked up and very innocently said, "Who's our babysitter tonight?" That cut to the heart. But Kathy and I knew immediately that we needed to turn, to change direction. Only a course correction would do. When you're cut to the heart, very often you need to change direction in life. Whether it's changing the way you arrange your babysitting to less, as we did, or as with Frederick Buechner and his muddy turnip, making room in your life for joy. Be baptized, Peter says. Most of us have been baptized today, but in a few moments we'll have the opportunity to renew our baptism. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Sometimes when we're cut to the heart, it is indeed about sin. We become aware in a way that we hadn't seen before that it's by our own hand that our lives have become messed up. And in those moments, we need to be overcome not by guilt, but rather with turning toward God's forgiveness. With God, the past is finished and gone, and the future is open. We cannot change the past, we're still affected by it, but we need not be defined by the past. We have a new opportunity to live a different kind of life. And then receive the Holy Spirit, Peter says. Chances are, if you've been cut to the heart, the Holy Spirit's already been stirring the pot in your life. But when you're cut to the heart, you have the opportunity to see it, to recognize the Spirit really is at work within, to recognize a power and a presence beyond yourself. And naming that presence, the Holy Spirit of God, naming and claiming that power of God at work in your life, it opens your eyes to all the other times, the other ways in which God comes to you, in the voice of a friend, in the taste of freshly baked bread, maybe in a story well told, such as the one in Godspell. The promise is to you, Peter says, and also to your children. God promises to keep showing up in your life if you have the eyes to see it. There will be moments in which we are cut to the heart, moments in which God is there with that always fresh message, the message of forgiveness and hope, the message of life abundant and eternal that ends in the next world but starts in this one. Thanks be to God for the good news. Amen.